Remember about, I don't know, 6 weeks ago or so, here in America, here in the United States, what did we celebrate about 6 weeks ago? About 6 weeks ago, we celebrated Father's Day, right? And when you stop and think about it, there are a lot of good dads out there. I mean, a lot of good dads out there. But also, there are some not so good dads out there, right? Now, there are some of those dads that are recognized pretty much by everyone. I mean, stop and think about it. You've got Abraham in the Old Testament. Abraham in the Old Testament is called the father of many nations. And also, Abraham in the Old Testament is the father of a son that he intended to kill until God stopped him. Remember, God said, I want you to sacrifice Abraham. And then right at the moment he was about to kill his own son, God stopped him. I mean, that's a great Father's Day moment, right? When you stop and think about it, a great Father's Day moment. And I kind of wonder if that ever came up on Father's Day back in their day. Hey, Dad, do you remember the time when you tied me up? You laid me on an altar and you're about to kill me? Dad, remember that? Wasn't that great? Well, it wasn't so great. How about another dad? Do you remember Noah? Remember Noah? I mean another great dad. You see, for every single dad who thinks that they're a pretty good dad because they gave their kid a pet, Noah outdid you when you stop and think about it. Noah outdid you. Noah gave his kids two of everything, and he said, put them on the ark, put them on the ark. And then also you've got Moses. Remember Moses? Moses had about 6 million people or so who were following him. But those 6 million people who were following him, they were like the two kids in the back seat saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Did your kids ever say that to you? Are we there yet? I think a lot of us had kids that did that. And then you've got Joseph. Then you've got Joseph in the New Testament, Mary's husband, and he's the most famous stepfather in history. I mean, how would you like to be compared all the time to God? You're not my biological dad. Well, today we're going to be taking a look at another dad. We're going to be taking a look at another father from the Bible. However, this father from the New Testament that we're going to be talking about today, this dad didn't have a name. This dad, we don't know his occupation. And this dad wasn't even real. You see, he was a father in the most popular and the most famous story that Jesus ever told, the story, the parable of the prodigal son. And so if you have a Bible with you today, open it up to Luke chapter 15. You don't have a Bible with you, open up your Bible app on your phone, on your tablet, to Luke chapter 15. Would you please do that? Now, in Luke chapter 15, we find that Jesus tells three different stories, kind of in rapid fire succession. And he tells these stories about our Heavenly Father. And he basically says in these stories, do you want to know what God's like? Do you want to know what God is like? And I love this story because this story gives us a picture of God's heart. Now, when Jesus tells his stories, when Jesus tells his parables, he tells us two different things. He tells us, number one, who God is. Number two, he tells us who we are. Who God is and who we are. And so the father in the story that we're going to be looking at today, look at your notes, the father in the story that we're going to be looking at today represents God. The father in this story represents God, and the son in this story represents us, represents you and me. And so now that you've had some time to open up your Bible app to Luke chapter 11 or Luke chapter 15, let's look at verse 11. Now, Jesus has already told two stories, and here he is telling a third story, telling a third parable. And we'll get to those stories, we'll get to those parables later on in the series in a few weeks. Now, let's pick it up in verse 11. There in verse 11 it says this, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Divided his property between them. He says give me my share. That's what the son said. Hey, Dad, give me my share. Now, when our kids were small, when they were probably, and Sandy, you'll remember the story, they were probably like in fifth grade or so, maybe fourth grade, and you know, the kids in the fall, I think it happened in the fall, and the kids are going every direction. I mean, they were in soccer, they were in basketball, they were in this, they were in that, they were involved in everything that they could possibly be involved in, and we just didn't have time to eat dinner at home that night. And so what we did, we finally got together for dinner that night, and we went to McDonald's. We went to the McDonald's right out at I-74 in Brownsburg, and everyone got a sandwich. Everyone got a drink. Everyone got a large order of fries. Everyone was eating, and I don't know if you know this about me. I've said it several years ago, but I absolutely love French fries. In fact, I love McDonald's French fries. I just love McDonald's French fries. Yeah, a man after my own heart right there. I love McDonald's French fries. And so I ate my sandwich, I ate my fries, I was drinking my drink, and I thought, you know what, I want a few more fries. And so I reached across the table and grabbed some fries from one of the boys, and boy, when I did that, he came up for air. Those are my fries. And immediately I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute. I bought those fries for you. In fact, that's what I told him. I bought your fries for you. Can't I have a few of them? He goes, no, you can't. Those are my fries. Those are my French fries. And when you stop and think about it, that's sort of like the kid in our story who says, I want my share. I want my share. Now, back then, that's what this would have looked like. Dad, I want you to sell off everything you own, and I want you to divide your property up between me and my older brother. I mean, it would have been the equivalent of him saying to his dad, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want your insurance money. I wish you were dead. In fact, the division of funds back then would have looked like this. The older son always got 2/3 of the estate. The younger son got 1/3 of the estate. And all the older kids in the family said, amen. Amen, of course. 2/3 for the older son, 1/3 for the younger son. And the youngest son here is saying, I don't care if I only get 1/3. I want my share. I want my money. And so what's the dad do? Guess what the dad does? The dad in the story, he divided everything up and gave them their money. Now, everyone who was listening to this parable would have thought in their mind, what in the world is this dad doing? Why in the world is this dad dividing everything up? That doesn't make sense. No one in our Middle Eastern culture at this time in the history of the world would ever do something like that. No one would ever do that. I mean, no one would ever sell off their stuff so they can give their money to their kids while they're still living and then rent back their own home, rent back their own property. No one would ever do that. Why did this dad do it? Why did this dad do this for this one son? Here's the reason, at least in my estimation. The reason is because the father was willing to lose the younger son now in order to potentially win him back later. Let me say that again. The father was willing to lose the younger son now in order to potentially win him back later. And that's important to remember. You see, everyone who listened to that story would have thought to themselves, this is a very, very unique father. I mean, this father is unique. And that was Jesus' point. That was Jesus' point. Our heavenly Father is truly a unique Father. He is truly unique. He is unlike every single other father you can possibly imagine. And then Jesus goes on in verse 13, and this is what he says. He said, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in what? Wild living. He squandered his wealth in wild living. He went to a distant country. In other words, guess where he went? He went to Vegas. To put it in modern day vernacular, he went to Vegas. He got as far away from his dad as he possibly could get. And some of you older kids can relate to that, right? Maybe for you, you joined the military. Maybe for you, you went to college far, far, far away. Maybe for some of you, you chose to get out of the house. You chose to get out from under dad's thumb by getting married. And so this boy, he gets his money from his dad. He hops in his truck. He turns up his radio as loud as it will go. And he's blaring the song, Born to be Wild. I mean, that's where he is. He was born to be wild. He is out there. He's going to have a good time. And that's what he does. He goes to Vegas, if you will, and he has a good time. But in the process of having a good time, he spends every thin dime he has. He squanders it away in wild living. And do you know what that means? That means he spends all of his money. Every red cent. On prostitutes, booze, every party you can possibly imagine. And he thinks he has all of these friends, but there's a problem. You see, the real shame in this story isn't that the son would ask for his share of the estate. That's not the real shame. The real shame is that he uses his share of the estate to live a wild life and to give his money to give his money in essence to Gentiles. To in essence give his money, his dad's money, to non-Jewish people. In other words, he wastes his money and now it's in the hands of non-Jewish people. I mean, that back in that culture was a sin worse than adultery. And that's what he did. This kid's in a bad way, and it's only about to get worse for him. Look at these next couple of verses, verses 14 and 15. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields. Oh, that's a great thing. Sent him into his fields. Why? To feed pigs. Sent him into the fields to feed pigs. In other words, he has no money and he has no friends. He has no money and now he has no friends at all. The friends ran out on him when the money ran out. I mean, they looked at him as though he were their cash cow. He had no one to take him in. So he goes to this farm, he knocks on the door, and he asks for work. And he just doesn't go to any farm. He goes to a hog farm. Now, nothing against hog farms, okay? Nothing against hog farms at all. My granddad had a bunch of hogs on his farm. Nothing against hog farms at all. In fact, I kind of see hog farms, a little bit differently than a lot of Jewish people do. I mean, do you see the irony here? Here we've got this good Jewish kid who gets a job on a hog farm. Now, kosher Jews think differently than what we think when it comes to pork, when it comes to pigs, when it comes to hogs. We think hogs, in fact, you and I were just talking about it. We think hogs, when we think hogs, we think bacon. Can I get an amen? When we think pigs, we think barbecue. Can I get an amen? Of course. That's what we think about. However, the kosher Jew did not think that way at least 2,000 years ago. I mean, this kid working on a hog farm has hit his absolute rock bottom. And this is embarrassing. This is shameful. And he doesn't know what to do now. And then the story goes on in verse 16. Check this out. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. Essentially, he sees the slop that he's feeding the pigs. He sees the slop that he's feeding the pigs, and he's thinking, you know what? That's not looking too bad right now. I'm that hungry. But no one gives him anything. Now, at this point in the story, and this is important as well, at this point in the story, God is about to do his best work. You see, here's my point. God does the best work. Let's bring that up on the screen if we have it. God does his best work in the pig pens of our lives. God does his best work in the pig pens of our lives. In fact, there are quite a few people in our own church who would say, you know what? I know when that exact moment was for me. I know of specific people in our church who would say, I was broke, I was addicted, and that's exactly where God met me. There are people in our church who would say, I got divorced, and man, was I lonely. But that's when God showed up. There are people who say, I was sitting in jail. Everybody wrote me off. And God met me in that jail cell. You see, God does some of his best work in the pig pens of our lives. And that's exactly what he does in this story. Look at verse 17. It says in verse 17, when he came to his senses. This is what happens, folks. When reality hits. When we have regret, then we find restoration. Now look at verses 17 through 19. 17 through 19. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? Verse 18, I'll set out and I'll go back to my father and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. And so he's putting together this speech for his dad. He's trying to figure out a way to get back in his dad's good graces. And he's going to say, Dad, I'm sorry. I am so very sorry. Man, I went off and I blew it all. I'm so sorry. Dad, would you please, please take me back? Not as your son. But God, would you take me back as one of your servants? And you know, you may be sitting there and wondering, why in the world didn't he do this sooner? Why in the world didn't he go back to his dad sooner? I mean, if it were me, at least I would like to think if it were me, I would have taken the last dollar in my pocket and bought a bus ticket all the way back home. I needed to get back home to my family. But for everybody who was listening to this parable, for everybody who was listening to this story, they knew why this kid didn't go back right away. They knew why. And here's the reason. There was a tradition back in that culture where if a family member or even a community member, if they would go back, or not go back, but if they would leave their family, if they would leave their community and go live with a Gentile, there was a tradition back then called, and here it is, the tradition was called kazaza. Kazaza. Kind of a fun word to say, isn't it? Oh, kazaza. But it's not a fun tradition that they had back then. You see, the people back then with this tradition of kazaza would take a vase. They would take a vase, maybe like this, and they would put corn in the vase. And once they put corn in the vase, they would light the corn on fire. They would burn the corn in the vase until that corn in that vase stunk to the high heavens. I mean, it stunk really, really bad. And when that person then tried to come back to the community who had burned kernels of corn in the vase, the community would meet that person at the city gate. And when they would meet that person at the city gate with their vases, they would take their vases, they would hurl them at the feet of the person who was trying to come back into the community, and they would shatter the vases at their feet. They would say something like, you know what? Your relationship with us is totally shattered. Your relationship with us stinks to the high heavens. And when the last vase was broken, they would look at the person, they would look at the child, they would look at the husband, the wife, the family member, the community member. They would look at them and they would say, you aren't welcome here any longer. You're not welcome. You see, that's why the kid didn't want to come home right away. He didn't want to have to face kazaza. And maybe for some of you, that's why you've waited so long to say yes to Jesus. Maybe for some of you, that's why you've waited so long to get baptized, to return to church. Maybe you got the idea that if you returned to church, if you came back, if you accepted Christ, people would look at you and people would say, you're not welcome here. You're not welcome here. But that couldn't be any further from the truth at Fairfield. You're always welcome at Fairfield. I don't care where you've been, how long you've been there, and what you've done. If you're coming back to Christ, if you're coming to Christ, you are welcome here. Now, in the parable, the Father knows this tradition. He's a part of the community. He's a part of the culture. He knows the tradition. Look at 15:20 now, would you please? There it says, so he got up and he went to his father. The kid, the wayward son, the wayward child, got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with anger, disgust, disappointment, frustration? No, the dad was not filled with any of those emotions at all. You see, the father in the story represents God. And then the text goes on. Let's look at 20 and 21 now. So he got up, went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with what, church? He was filled with what, church? Compassion. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and just kissed him. And it goes on to say this. Let's bring that next slide up. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There are certain things. Think back to your childhood or think to your present family. There are certain things that your dad would never, ever do, right? Or maybe there are certain things in your own family right now. You've got kids. Certain things that you would never do in your family today. Let me give you a glimpse back into my family and my childhood. When I was a kid, we were a Chevy family, okay? Can anybody identify with that? We were a Chevy family. Now, those of you who know me kind of well, you know we don't drive Chevys at all. But that's an aside, right? Okay? But growing up, we were a Chevy family. I mean, a Chevy family to the core of our being. And let me tell you what, two of my favorite cars that I've ever owned in my entire life, two of my favorite cars have been my Monte Carlos, my Chevrolet Monte Carlos. I had an old Chevy Monte Carlo, and it was a sweet, sweet car. It was like a late 70s Monte. And then my next Monte Carlo was probably my all-time favorite car. It was probably a mid-80s Monte Carlo, maybe an early 80s Monte Carlo. It was kind of the new body style from that big body style that they had. And it was a kind of a powder blue in color. It had a white Landau top in the back part of the top. It had white interior, white seats. It had a console right in between the bucket seats with the shifter right there. And man, I'm telling you what, that was a sweet, sweet car. And I'd have it today probably until this guy turned in front of me in Claremont, Indiana, of all places, and they totaled the car out on me. But that was a sweet car. I loved it. We were a Chevy family growing up. In fact, my dad's car that he had that was my very favorite, the very favorite car that my dad had, and this is back when I was a wee little kid, maybe 2 years old, the favorite car that my dad had from way back then, in fact, I wish I would have thought of it. I should have gotten the picture to show you this morning, but my dad is holding me as a little boy on the hood of his 57 Chevy Bel Air. Yeah, exactly. It was a nice car. It was one of those orange Chevys with a white top. It had those fins going back and those chrome in the fins going to the very back. It was nice. I loved that car. I would love to have a car like that today, but man, I don't have the cash to do something like that. It was a nice car. You see, we had a tradition in our family that we only had Chevys. Back in the Middle East, back in Jesus' day, There were traditions that they had. And one of the traditions they had back in the Middle East, back in Jesus' day, do you know what dads back in Jesus' day never ever did? Dads back in Jesus' day never ever ran. Why didn't they run? Because it was undignified. They would never ever run because it was totally undignified. You see, back then, dads would have to, dads would wear long robes, and if they ran, they would have to hike up that robe, and then expose their legs, making them feel a little bit naked. I mean, that was disgraceful. That was undignified. They were not going to hike their robe up, disgracing them and their family. They were not going to hike their robe up and run and disguise and be despised by the family because it was so undignified. And running then, if the dad saw the son in the distance and he hiked his robe up and the dad started to run, that was a disgrace, not just for him, but that was a disgrace for the entire family. But the dad was watching for his son, and in watching for his son, he saw him in the distance. And when the dad saw the son, he hiked up his robe, and he started running. And why did he do that? Because he wanted to get to his son before the community got to his son, and they smashed the vases in front of him. The dad was willing to experience the disgrace. The dad was willing to experience the shame. The dad was willing to experience all of that for his son's sake, just so that he would not be cut off forever. He said, I'll take the shame, I'll take the blame, I'll take the disgrace, so that you don't have to. And that's what your Heavenly Father does for you. That's what God does for you. And so the son says this in verse 21. Check out verse 21. Let's bring that up. Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And I want you to notice what he said there. He said, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I've sinned. He didn't say, hey, Dad, I made some wrong decisions, some bad decisions. Hey, Dad, I just messed up. Hey, Dad, I made some mistakes. No, he didn't say that. He said, Dad, I've sinned against you. And then he begins his speech and how he's going to make up everything to his dad. And the dad cuts him off. Look at verse 22. The dad cuts him off. Look at verse 22. The father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Why? Because he looks like he's homeless. He looks like he's homeless. Put a good robe on this kid. And then it says also in verse 22, put a ring on his finger. Put a ring on his finger for bling? No. Put a ring on his finger because he's a part of the family again. This is a signet ring. This is a family credit card. Put a ring on his finger. And then it goes on to say, put sandals on his feet. Only family members wore sandals. Servants. Oh. Servants, they didn't wear sandals. Only family wears sandals. And then verses 23 and 24. Bring the fattened calf. Kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the Son of Man was dead, or Son of Mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they begin to celebrate. You see, there are a lot of people today who think that Jesus only came to make bad people good, but that's not the case. Jesus came to make lost people found. Jesus came to make lost people found and dead people alive. You see, your Heavenly Father is running for you. You may think that Christianity is not for you. Christianity is for those people on the other side of the room. Jesus is for those perfect people sitting at the end of the row. But understand this. Jesus says that the Heavenly Father is waiting and watching for you. He's waiting and he's watching for you, and not only that, when he sees you, he's going to come running out for you. Understand, the Heavenly Father is not an abusive dad. The Heavenly Father is not an absentee dad. The Heavenly Father is not a disengaged dad. Your Heavenly Father is not a bad dad. He's the perfect Father. He's not afraid to take the shame on himself so that you don't have to take the shame on you. He loves you that much. I mean, why not come home? Come on. Why not come home? You don't have to be lost anymore. You don't have to be dead anymore. You can come home. I used to be very familiar with a church down in Kentucky, a very large church. And years ago, this church received some utterly devastating news. You see, one of their college-age students came home one weekend, and she made an appointment to visit with the college-age minister, college-age pastor. And in that conversation with him, she broke the news. She broke the news that her dad had sexually abused her time after time after time as a teenager. Well, this college-age pastor did all the right things to support her, said all the right things to support her, and in that meeting, he also said this. He said, I've got to tell some other people about this news. He says, I can't keep this stuff to myself because your dad, who sexually abused you so many times, he happens to be the chairman of our elders. And so I've got to talk to other people. I can't keep it to myself. And so conversations were had. This college-age pastor talked to the senior pastor of the church. They talked to the other elders on the elder board. The elder board and these two pastors then talked to the chairman of the elders, the accused. And of course, he denied it. I mean, denied it to the nth degree. They told his wife, and she was just utterly flabbergasted, just couldn't believe it, stunned. And the elder stepped away, of course, from the eldership. The family then agreed to go into intensive counseling. The dad, the mom, and the daughter. They all agreed to go into intensive counseling. And they did. The family went into counseling with the daughter. The dad and the mom with the daughter went into counseling. However, the daughter never, ever showed up to even one counseling session. In fact, she never ever showed up to any private counseling sessions. In fact, what's more, she dropped off the face of the map. She disappeared. But about a year later, the dad and the mom were in their home watching TV, and in walks the daughter who had accused the dad. They were stunned. The dad and mom were just stunned. And the daughter said, Dad, you obviously know this, but I need to say it. You obviously know this, Dad, but I need to say it. I made it all up. I'm sorry. Now, what do you think the dad said to her? I mean, this is the gal, this is the daughter who ruined his reputation. This is the daughter who brought so much pain and shame into his life. This is the daughter who accused him of the unthinkable. How do you think the dad responded? The dad looked at the daughter, and he said basically the same words that your heavenly Father says to you. Welcome home. Oh, there's stuff we got to talk about, stuff we got to do, but welcome home. You see, that's what God says to you right now. Welcome home. Welcome home. I'm glad you're back. Welcome home. I'm glad you've come home. Welcome. Let's bow our heads and pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for all that you've done. God, we're thankful for you always giving us another chance. God, so many of us have messed up in so many ways. But Father, every time we come back to you, you say, welcome home. And God, I pray today that if there's anybody here who needs a second chance, a third chance, that they'll come home. There might be folks here, Father, today who have never ever said, I want you, to God, to be a part of my life. I want to have a relationship with Jesus. God, please, work in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.